fully worship Krishna with transcendental love and devotion, and they chanted his glories with transcendental hymns, excellent hymns. And then Hamsa, Lord Hamsa, returned to his own abode. So now we begin chapter 14. Lord Krishna explains the yoga system to Sri Uddhava. So we sort of move straight into class because it's already getting quite late. In this chapter, Krishna explains that devotional service to the Supreme Lord is the most excellent method of spiritual practice. He also speaks about the process of meditation. So there, in that first sentence of the summary, it actually summarises very nicely the entire chapter, chapter 14, where Krishna explains that devotional service to the Lord is the most excellent method of spiritual practice. So he does this by method of comparison. He also speaks about the process of meditation. Sri Uddhava wanted to know which process of spiritual advancement is the best. He also desired to hear about the super excellence of devotional service, free from ulterior motives. So, even devotional service is the best spiritual practice, but pure devotional service is even more super excellent. The Supreme Personality of Godhead replied to him that the original process of religion revealed in the Vedas had become lost during the time of annihilation. At the beginning of the new creation, therefore, the Supreme Lord spoke it again to Brahma. Brahma repeated it to Manu. Manu spoke it to the sages headed by Bhrigu Muni, and these sages in turn instructed this eternal religion to the demigods and demons. Because of the living entity's multitude of diverse desires, this system of religion was elaborately explained in different ways. So there's a very important statement there, which we'll look at a little further, that because living entities have many different desires, religion, which is one, is explained in elaborately in different ways. So the Lord includes everyone. The Lord gives everyone an opportunity to be educated in spiritual life, despite what type of desires, higher or lower, that they may have within their heart. In the same way that everyone gets an opportunity to be educated, no matter what level of intelligence, you know, that they have. Not that, you know, those with one level of intelligence are qualified to be educated and all others not. Not that those who are completely pure have the opportunity to be religious, and others who may have some impurities cannot practice religion. So it's one religion, but it is explained in different ways so that everyone is accommodated. Therefore, there are different scriptures, religious scriptures, some for those in the mode of ignorance, some for those in the mode of passion, some for those in the mode of goodness, some for those who are transcendentally situated. Thus, different philosophies arose, including various atheistic doctrines. Because the living entity, bewildered by illusion, is incapable of ascertaining his eternal benefit, he mistakenly identifies ordinary vows of penance, austerity, etc., to be the topmost spiritual practice. But the only true means of achieving happiness is to meditate on offering everything to the Supreme Lord. So people may offer various methods of religion or various items to various personalities they consider to be presiding deities. But really, if they want to be happy, they should offer everything to the Lord. In this way, one becomes free from all desires for selfish gratification through enjoyment of mundane sense objects, and he becomes released from all hankering for either enjoyment or liberation. The Lord then proceeded to describe the superior processes of devotional service, which destroys countless sinful reactions and produces many symptoms of spiritual happiness, such as the standing of the hairs on end. Pure devotion, having the power to purify the heart, enables one to achieve the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because the devotee is very dear to the Lord and is always close to Him, he is able, in turn, to purify the entire universe. By virtue of his unflinching devotion to the Lord, the devotee can never be completely diverted by the objects of sense enjoyment. Even if he is not able to gain control over his senses in the beginning, when desiring to attain the perfection of life, he is advised to give up all material processes of elevation as well as the association of women. He should then nourish his mind constantly in thought of Lord Krishna. Finally, the Lord instructed Sri Uddhava about the true object of meditation. Text number 1. Sri Uddhava Uvacha Vedanti Krishna Shriyamsi Bahuni Brahma Dharana Tesham Vikalpa Padhanyam Uttaho Ega Muyita. Sri Uddhava said, "My dear Krishna, the learned sages who explain Vedic literature recommend various processes for perfecting one's life. Considering these varieties of viewpoint, my Lord, please tell me whether all these processes are equally important or whether one of them is supreme." Purport. In order to clearly establish the exalted position of Bhakti Yoga, or pure devotional service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Uddhava requests Lord Krishna to identify the supreme among all processes of self-realization. Not all Vedic processes lead directly to the ultimate goal, pure love of God. Some only gradually elevate the consciousness of the living entity. For the purpose of giving a general outline of the process of self-realization, sages may discuss the various methods of elevation, but when the time comes to ascertain the most perfect process, the secondary methods must be cleared from the path. So, significant day for a verse like this, because today, of course, is Diwali. Although in India, do they celebrate today or the day or yesterday? Yesterday, because Amavasya was rising. Because there would be a difference in time. Amavasya is the dark moon day, so when Amavasya is rising, is predominant when the sun is rising, then that day becomes Diwali. So obviously, if they celebrated in India the day before, that means that at sunrise in India the day before it must have been Amavasya. Therefore, there's a difference. But here, so we're behind. Is that correct? Around the east. Are we in front? We're ahead. You sure they're not one day early? What's that?
Sunrise is much earlier than India.
Here?
Yeah. So that's why the DC goes one day early. And the sunrise, if the
tithi
is not started, then it's considered
as a tithi. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yes, that's right. It has to do with the fact that the sun, it's Amavasya must be there when the sun rises, and that accounts for the difference. Yeah. It continues there. Yes, that's right. So they would have. No, what he's saying is correct. It takes a little bit of calculation, but if you look at when the moon is in Amavasya at sunrise in the West and India, you will see that the things are done correctly. But it accounts for the fact that sometimes things are done in one part of the world earlier and one part of the world later. It's not that anyone is actually doing it wrong. But if people are in Australia, they should be celebrating it today. Because I think what does sometimes happen is people follow, Indian people can follow the Indian calendar, which means that if they're in the West, they really should be following according to the local calendar. So today is, you know, in Australia, Diwali. Glad we got that out of the way. Anyway, there are many different ways to people celebrate this day, which is, you know, a very suitable discussion for the verse at hand. That people take many different processes as the supreme. Yeah, this text here, text number one, that Uddhava asked, "My dear Krishna, the learned sages who explain Vedic literature recommend various processes for perfecting one's life. Considering these various viewpoints, my Lord, please tell me whether all these processes are equally important or whether one of them is supreme." Now, a lot of people follow a tradition without any understanding why they're doing that at all. I was talking to an Indian lady yesterday who she was asking me, why is it that a lot of my friends, they go to different temples and what have you, and they perform all sorts of different worship, you know, on these various days, and they tell me that they don't believe in any of it. And she said, why do they even do that? You know, why are they there? Like that. So some people actually follow without, you know, thinking, bleh, this is all nonsense. Some people follow thinking, there may be something in it, but I don't know what it is. Some people follow because that's the way their parents have done it, or that's the way it's done in their village or county or, you know, what have you. Some people follow it because they have some philosophy, supposed philosophy, which may be completely incorrect. Some people follow certain religious processes or spiritual practices because they have some philosophical understanding which is correct but only partially correct. And others follow because they have complete understanding of what should be done and what is the highest. And that's what Uddhava is saying to Krishna, that you know, you present that, you know, and he knows it, you know, because Krishna has already described, but he wants him to clearly say that they're not all the same, they're not all equal, the various processes that people undertake, it's not that, you know, if you do this way, you're doing your way, I'm doing my way, you know, it's all one, it all is the same. Whatever path you follow, that's good for you, it's good for me, I'm okay, you're okay, and, you know, everything is the same, everything is equal. I was watching a children's cartoon the other day, which was presented by Vivekananda, and I also heard someone discussing Sai Baba, the original Sai Baba's philosophy. That, you know, quite often they present this false notion that because everything is one, we should, whatever someone is doing, that should be accepted equal as what someone else is doing. And therefore you see that sometimes some of those so-called saintly people, they will worship with the Hindus, and then they will go with the Muslims, and they will worship with the Muslims and eat meat. They will, you know, worship Kali and eat the meat and what have you, and they will worship Vishnu, and they will say it is all equal. In this way, justifying that, The danger in that, of course, the real danger in that philosophy, that means that a person can do any degraded activity and say that, and justify it, that because everything is equal, if I do something really wicked and sinful, because everything is equal, there's no difference between me and you who are doing something very, you know, pious like that. So in this way, it appears like a saintly activity, someone who has equal vision, but in actuality, it is a justification for sinful activity. In the same way, I heard a tape yesterday with Srila Prabhupada, and he was explaining, someone was saying to him that, to Srila Prabhupada, that people who accept the suffering of material existence are actually demonstrating the saintly quality of humility, because they're not protesting, they're not trying to get out of material existence, they're just humbly accepting it. So Srila Prabhupada said that same humility is there in an animal, that, you know, if you take an animal to the slaughterhouse, they may not protest, that is their humility. There's a difference between the humility of an animal who's not protesting because they're so foolish and they have no capability of preventing themselves from being slaughtered, to the humility of the saintly persons who struggle against you know, the slaughterhouse of material existence. So in this way, sometimes, you know, things are sometimes presented as being equal, the same, but they're not. You know, there are differences. Just like in Diwali, now evidently today is also the Hindu New Year. I know Srila Prabhupada mentions in the Krishna book that a certain mercantile section of society has some special celebration. Can you explain that further? Uliva Bandhu once mentioned it to you. Does someone know about that? What's that? Yeah, no, there's that there. Uliva Bandhu was saying a new book of revenue. Yes. And they throw the old ones in the river or something. Is that? What's that? Not quite. No. There'd be a lot of books in the river. But again. So there's, you know, and as far as Hindu New Year, is that for everyone? It's financial New Year, end of financial New Year. Right. So that's and it's celebrated by some of the mercantile community. So for some, that is their Diwali. For some, that's as far as it goes. And beyond that is, you know, that is the perfection. Now others, today is also Durga Puja, and Kali Puja. So, and as you say, people worship Lakshmi. I was asked yesterday to do a Lakshmi puja, and I said, you know, I won't worship Lakshmi without Narayan. So she said, well, usually we worship Lakshmi with Ganesh. I said, look, you know, when I come there, let me do the Lakshmi puja for you. I'll explain it to you. So we had there were some students, and we had quite. I actually lit the sacred fire, and we talked for an hour. Just kept pouring ghee in the fire to keep the fire going. But literally, you know, they just kept showing questions. But I asked them at first, you know, what is your understanding of Lakshmi, and who is she? And she said, well, she is the sister of Ganesh, which is a fact, you know, because Durga has four children, Saraswati, Lakshmi, Kartikeya, and Ganesh. So they're very famous. So I was explaining to her that generally, when a woman is married, her prime relationship is actually with her husband. So, you know, we worship Lakshmi with Narayan, not with her brother. but there's another aspect to that as well, because Lakshmi is sometimes counted as one of the demigoddesses. When she's the sister of Ganesh or the daughter of Durga, she is counted as one of the demigoddesses. When we understand her relationship with Narayan, we understand that she's actually the goddess of fortune, Sri Shakti, Narayani. She's actually the spiritual energy of the transcendental Lord Narayan. Lakshmi Devi is the personification of service to the Lord. And she expands as you know, various expansions, Sri, Nila, Lila, Durga, who are all transcendental. Bhu Shakti. They're all non-different from Lakshmi. Although, you know, Sarasvati, who is actually Bhu Shakti, they all have different features. You know, if you see their forms, they have different personal forms and personal features, but they're expansions and non-different from Lakshmi. There is also a shadow Lakshmi. That is, when we take Lakshmi in the sense of the material demigoddess who offers material benedictions, that is Dushta Lakshmi. And the same, when we take Saraswati as someone who offers mundane knowledge, that is Dushta Saraswati. Wicked. This is explained by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in his purports to the Chaitanya Bhagavat. Because there was one very famous Digvijaya, and he achieved the blessings of Dushta Saraswati. So he, having achieved the blessings of Saraswati, he became the most scholarly person in the world. No one could defeat him in, you know, a debate of knowledge. But actually, when a person has no inclination to serve Lord Narayan, then the transcendental Saraswati, the Bhu Shakti, who is not different from Lakshmi and resides on the chest of the Lord, she manifests herself in the form of mundane knowledge, which actually prevents a person from being able to chant the names of the Lord, from being able to perform devotional service, from being able to understand devotional service. And because a person is exacerbates one's pride. Already one is proud and attached to material fame and reputation, which are described to be as valuable as the urine of a pig or the stool of a pig. The stool of a pig is interesting substance use. Sometimes, you know, the pigs eat stool, but sometimes they won't eat their own stool. So, also has some value because even the people read it. But you know, the pig stall, they don't like to look at that. So there's sort of you don't get as useless as that. But anyway, by the blessings of Sarasvati, Dushta Sarasvati, one becomes puffed up with mundane knowledge, just like our sciences and you know, what have you. And it further infatuates them with the material world and further bewilders them, because their desire is that I don't want to serve the Lord. Sarasvati gives them that benediction. Dushta Sarasvati. Yes, I will, you know, you have a strong desire not to serve the Lord. I will give you such bewildering knowledge. You become so puffed up and infatuated with that knowledge that you'll never be able to think of me or to speak or serve me like that. That is her benediction. So, yeah. And similarly, you know, people worship Lakshmi on Diwali, but they worship this Dushta Lakshmi. You know, her the shadow, the goddess, the material goddess, who is the shadow of the actual Lakshmi, who is the consort of Lord Narayan. And they actually become blessed with opulence that fulfills their desire to become so infatuated with the material world that they can never even, you know, think about doing service. So these are the benedictions, the so-called benedictions of Lakshmi Sarasvati. So, you know, that is different to on this day. You can worship, you should actually worship Lakshmi. On this day, Lakshmi is woken up. In the first, one should fast all day. Already people are saying, yeah, we might do that next year. I should fast all day, and then within the first 3 hours after sunset, you chant one mantra, which is in, you know, it's in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, and you offer a giwi, you know, to Lakshmi, and it's described that if you do that, then Lakshmi will follow you everywhere you go for a full year to the next year. So, you know, that is there, that we're actually recommended to do that, because Vaishnavas, we had nothing to do with Durga Puja. Srila Prabhupada explains that. You know, the mundane Durga, or worship of, you know, Lakshmi or Sarasvati in a mundane way, but we should worship you know, the Supreme Lord. Ultimately, worship is perfectly done by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. We can discuss a little bit more on that later, but you know, this Kartika is called Urja Bhata, and Urja is the, you know, internal energy of the Lord. So this whole month is called Urja Bhata. It's actually the worship of the consort of the Supreme Lord. And the topmost form is Srimati Radharani, and also in the form of Lakshmi. So on this day, because it's considered that during the Chaturmasya period that Lord Vishnu lays down to rest along with Lakshmi, and Lakshmi is woken up, I think, after a few days on the, maybe the Ekadasi, then the Lord Vishnu is woken up, which can be celebrated with a festival for waking up Lord Krishna. But the benedictions of Lakshmi that are given to a devotee and Sarasvati are different to the benedictions given by the materialist. They worship the Lakshmi Devi. Lakshmi Devi is the, and her expansions are personifications of service to the Lord. And as described in the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter, text number 13, that devotees desire to be under the protection of that divine energy. being under the protection of that divine energy, one is empowered and facilitated to serve the Lord. Through the benedictions of Sarasvati, just like we chant Vija Vadujivanam in the prayers that we sang before to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Shishastrikam, we describe that this chanting, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is described as Vija Vadujivanam. Vija is Vadu. Vadu is the wife of the Lord, and the wife of the Lord is Vija. Vija is Bhushakti. Bhushakti is Sarasvati, but the transcendental Sarasvati. So when one chants Hare Krishna, Krishna's spiritual energy enlightens one with transcendental knowledge. One can understand, just by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can actually understand that I am an eternal spirit soul. Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and because I am part and parcel of Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, my ultimate activity is to serve the Lord. By chanting Hare Krishna, it cleanses the mirror of the mind. There's a lot of dust in the form of, you know, ignorance, which covers us. And when we chant Hare Krishna, it cleans all the dust off the mirror of the mind. And what happens is we see ourselves. When you actually see yourself, then immediately you can understand what you are meant to be doing. What is your duty? What is religion? Just like if there's a small screw, and you may be wondering, you know, what is that? Or a little cog or something. And someone points out that, you know, maybe you pick it up, it's all covered in grease and, you know, dust, and you think, you know, what is this? You shine it all up a little bit, and then you see, oh, you know, that's the little piece that fits in there and makes the cog go. You see? When something is seen for what it is, then you can understand what its function is. So when we chant Hare Krishna, we can see that I am an eternal spirit soul, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, the complete whole. Therefore, my duty is to serve the complete, just in the same way that one's hand serves the entire body, because the hand is part and parcel of the body. So, that is Krishna consciousness. That is transcendental consciousness, and that by understanding a sample of the Supreme Lord, by seeing ourselves, we can also get a very good head start on understanding the Lord, because he has the same qualities. Because we're actually one with the Lord. We're one with the Lord, for thousands of years people have tried to understand the philosophy, you know, is it Advaita? Is everything one with God? Or is it Dvaita? Is everything different from God? But actually, Lord Chaitanya taught us that it is Achincha Bheda Bheda Tattva, which means it is simultaneously we are one with and different from God. How are we Advaita, one with God? We are one with God because we have the same spiritual quality. How are we Dvaita? Yes, we're different from God because we're different quantity. So Advaita, Advaita, simultaneously, one with God in spiritual quality, different in quantity. We're a tiny little particle of the whole, and he is the whole. Like that. So by seeing ourselves, we understand that our duty is to serve the Supreme, and to that is called Krishna consciousness. So that is the blessings of Sarasvati, Vijayavadu Jivanam, that if we chant Hare Krishna, just by chanting the names of the Lord, Lakshmi, in her expansion, is Sarasvati, Divya, she blesses you. Yes, you can understand. You have chanted with devotion the names of my husband, the Lord. And you have become very dear to me. I bless you with transcendental knowledge. And I remove the so-called blessing of mundane knowledge which has bewildered you. Lakshmi also blesses the devotees by making them, you know, happy and well situated. Actually, Srila Prabhupada, when he was he used to perform the marriages for his disciples, which is, you know, sannyasis generally don't take part in weddings. Srila Prabhupada personally, you know, assisted in all respects the marriage of his disciples. And one time he was at a marriage, he was explaining why he did it. He said, you cannot perform devotional service if you're in a constant state of anxiety. The reason I'm so concerned to see you nice and married is because I know it will make you happy. When you're happy, you'll be able to perform devotional service without this constant disturbance. And that. So, you know, that's actually the blessings of Lakshmi, to, you know, have a happy circumstances. But the blessings of Lakshmi for a devotee is that she actually gives circumstances which, you know, a degree of happiness that they're not in this state of anxiety, that they can actually perform devotional service. And they don't have to work hard like dogs and always be, you know, worrying and about this, that, and the other. So actually, you know, Lakshmi, you know, manifests her blessings to the devotees in order to assist them in the devotional service. Whatever opulence, you know, is given, whatever opulence is given to a devotee in any form that makes their life, you know, comfortable or gives them some facility, is actually the benediction of Lakshmi in her spiritual form to facilitate that they can serve, because she knows that they want to serve the Lord and she wants to give them the best opportunity to do that. So in this way, when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you know, we should take shelter of Krishna's spiritual energy, because without the blessings of the spiritual energy, we could not have the understanding of devotional service, and our lives can be turned upside down when when Lakshmi, in the form of the spiritual energy, if she is not clearing the path of obstacles for us to give us the opportunity to the devotional service, if she detects that someone is a rascal, then in her form of Durga, or even the mundane form of Lakshmi, or the mundane form of Sarasvati, she, you know, fulfills that desire that you want to be a rascal. So here are so many obstacles. Here is so much wealth. Yeah. Here is so much comfort, mundane comfort and mundane knowledge that you can never, you know, conceive of serving the Lord. Guru Kishore Das Babaji also described that sometimes Lord Nityananda does a similar thing, that and of course he acts through his spiritual energies, that Guru Kishore Das Babaji describes that sometimes when someone is really insincere, you know, they're and they're a rascal, but they're approaching the Lord, you know, making all sorts of prayers and what have you. The Lord Nichina will actually bless them with all sorts of material opulence so that they will go away. That's a fact. So, Lakshmi works in different ways, in different capacities, but in her different experiences. But on this day, but you don't get the same result. That's the point. You know, you don't get the same result by having some rascal material desires as worshipping Lakshmi without Narayan. You know, just as the sister of Ganesh, and with no relationship to that, she is the husband of Narayan. That is the mentality of Ravana. So therefore, that is the other, you know, today, that is the other celebration that, you know, Ravana tried to have Lakshmi without, you know, service to the Lord, and but he was defeated. That evil purpose was defeated, and therefore we light so many lamps, and the lamps themselves are significant. How light wins over darkness, good wins over evil. You know, that is the significance of the light. The light also, you know, the mantra that we chant at the end of the day, as I said, to worship Lakshmi, the prayer actually describes it: I am offering you this lamp because you are the light of the sun, you are the light of the moon, you are the effulgence of gold, you are the effulgence of lightning, and you are the light of this lamp. And what is light? Light is the energy of the Lord. Ultimately, if you trace the energy of the Lord back, just like we chant the Gayatri Mantra, it appears to be worship of the sun god, but ultimately, if you look at it very carefully, it's actually worship of Srimati Radharani, who is the source of light for the sun. She is the energy, the spiritual energy is effulgent. Reflection of that effulgent is actually what manifests in the sun. So if you worship the sun, you stop there. That we're worshiping the sun because of its light. Your realization stops short, because where does that source of light come from? It comes from the spiritual energy. Who is the ultimate form of the spiritual energy? That is Srimati Radharani. So when we offer the Giwik, we're saying, you know, just as you take to worship the Ganges, you take some Ganga water and you offer to the Ganges. So to worship Lakshmi, who is, you know, personified with light, you take some light and you offer, you know, back to that. So in this way, this is certainly. To worship Ram how he saved Lakshmi, Sita from rascals who want Lakshmi without God, that is a more elevated consciousness, a more elevated mode of worship than to actually worship Lakshmi. That I want you without Ram. There's a trace of Ravana mentality in that, right? That I want to worship Lakshmi for material opulence, but I don't want to know about her husband. So she's the brother of Ganesh. but. Even our realization should not stop there, because by the blessings of Sarasvati, if we understand that Ram is the Supreme Lord, and to actually worship Lakshmi, we worship her with her husband Lakshmi, we worship her in order to get the blessings to serve Lord Narayan, or Lord Krishna. But the service to Lord Rama, the service to Lord Narayan, has the quality of awe and reverence. But we can actually have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. That begins with Lord Ram. There's the beginnings of friendship with the Lord and reverence. In Vaikuntha there is dasyaras, servitorship. But when one reaches the understanding of Krishna, one experiences relationships with the Supreme Lord of a more confidential and therefore more relishable nature. So therefore on this day, we also, this is the day as described by Srila Prabhupada in the 10th canto, 9th chapter, 1st verse, purport, that on this day Madhya Soda tied Krishna to the grinding mortar. So that is a higher form of worship, to be meditating upon Lord Damodar. Because not only do we worship Radha Damodar, in the month of, you know, Kartika, we worship Srimati Radharani along with Damodar. Because that relationship is very, very sweet, very confidential, and very relishable. Srila Prabhupada tells a story that one time there was an ambassador, you know, to the queen, or the king, went to India, and one of the very, very important, you know, Indian officials went to see this ambassador. And they said, well, you'll have to wait, he's very busy, he's doing something very important. So, you know, he waited an hour or so, and, you know, he thought, you know, I'm also a very busy man. Is he really? No, he's very busy. So he waited 2 or 3 hours, and he got a little upset. He thought, now this is a true story. He looked in the door, and he saw that there is this ambassador, and he was crawling around on the floor, on all fours, and his little grandson was riding him around the room like a donkey. And then, so he thought, so I'm, you know, this grandchild is more important than me. You see that more confidential relationship. That, you know, he has come to offer worship to the ambassador with awe and reverence and do business of official nature. And here's the grandson that he is riding, you know, he is controlling this, riding him around, and that is more important because the relationship is more confidential. So it's more important, others can wait. If you read the purport of Damodar Astika, you see that Krishna wanted to demonstrate that, you know, he is not as much captivated by the worship in awe and reverence as what he is captivated by this confidential, you know, spontaneous love, which is manifest by the Vrajavasis. So, in this way, we can perform worship, even up to the point of Lord Ramchandra, but if we worship Lord Damodar, it is particularly attractive to the Lord. At the very end of that prayer, Satchabrata says, Ananta Lilaya, I offer my respects to Srimati Radharani and to Krishna's unlimited pastimes. Now, because the conjugal loving affairs are very confidential, the most confidential, he sort of hinted at them but not gone into them too much. But actually, you know, one who, you know, throughout the month of Kartika meditates, you know, also upon Krishna's relationship with Srimati Radharani, the original goddess of fortune, and her expansions as the gopis, one who, you know, constantly reads and hears those pastimes, he very, very is very attractive to the Lord. But that's just hinted upon, because even those, you know, it is very, very rare, extremely rare, that people even understand, you know, that level of devotional service. So it just touches upon it. Actually, many times, many of the authors, Vaishnava authors, they will sometimes get to that point, touch upon it, and leave it, because it's just too confidential to talk about or to write about. But if one is qualified, one should also be worshipping the Lord, following the footsteps of Srimati Radharani and the gopis. So in this way, you know, on Diwali, you know, we can, you know, have a mercantile new year, and that can be the end of it. We can worship Lakshmi for material benedictions, and that can be the end of it. Or, you know, we can worship Lord Ram, which is, you know, very exalted. That's proper. The worship of Lord Ramchandra is very, very proper. Lord Ramchandra is non-different from the Lord. Especially for the general mass of people, you know, they should, you know, be encouraged to worship Lord Ramchandra, to at least to understand the Lord to that level. But if, you know, people can be elevated to understand the form of Krishna, which has further transcendental attributes than Lord Ram, then that is good. If that is possible, that is capable. And those, you know, if one can understand the rasas with Krishna, you know, from up to conjugal relationship, then that is the topmost. So one can enjoy Diwali and worship the Lord according to one's level. Ultimately, if you catch hold of the lotus feet of devotees on an elevated platform, you can ride along with their consciousness. Just like if you have a... sometimes you see someone who's riding a bike and they catch hold of a bus, the back of a bus. So they are chirping along the same power as the bus. So, you know, if you catch hold of the lotus feet of, you know, Srila Prabhupada, Vaishnavas, you can elevate yourself very quickly to a wonderful level of consciousness and enjoy the maximum benefit from Diwali. So, I'll leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. So I think
nine types of lakshmi.
I'm not sure of the reference. Yeah, it's my understanding is the Lakshmi refers to the original internal spiritual potency of Lord Narayana. In her original form, she is Srimati Radharani, the eternal consort of Krishna. She is perceived in three principal expansions as, I think, Lila, Bhu, and Shri. And there are further subdivisions. Shri, you know, the goddess of fortune manifesting the opulence, spiritual opulence. Bhu, manifesting transcendental knowledge. Leela, manifesting the pastimes of the Lord. They again expand into different subcategories, but generally that's sufficient to understand. I haven't seen, you know, a lot of reference of the subcategories, so I can't really comment much more than that. Any other questions? Or?
So, can you explain a little bit about the fasting you were just mentioning just now? Fasting of Diwali?
Today, one of the things which can be done, which is recommended by Sanatana Goswami, is Hari Bhakti Vilas, is that one can fast throughout the day up until sunset, and within the first 3 hours after sunset, offer a lamp to Lakshmi Narayan and offer a prayer, which is mentioned in the Hari Bhakti Vilas. It's also in that little book. There's a little book, Dhammadharashtika, it's in that book as well. If one does that, that's it. If one does that, then it's described there that you know, the original form of Lakshmi will follow one throughout the course of the year, you know, and help one naturally in one's devotional service. One time Srila Prabhupada was asked, you know, what do we do? What are the different things that we do in, you know, during Urjibrata or Kartika? And he said, 1 month, chant Hare Krishna 24 hours. Us. He said, can you do that? Yes, I thought so. That was the conversation. But Jen, you know, that's the main thing that we should do. The main thing that we should do is chant Hare Krishna. You know, if we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and increase our chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we can expand our service and do a lot of other, you know, various details very nicely. But if we don't chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra properly, one will fail to really do other things. It won't really be possible. And apart from that, we won't be chanting Hare Krishna. So, you know, the main focus is chant Hare Krishna and to hear and chant about the Supreme Lord's higher glories of pure devotional service, which are especially manifested from the by the Brajavasis. That's the main thing. And, you know, to do that, we sort of reduce our eating and sleeping to facilitate that chanting here. That's the main thing. I was just explaining because it came up in the philosophy. I'm not, you know, asking you want to fast today. It just came up in the class. So. All right. Any other questions or comments?
Thank you so much for giving
the testimony session. Thanks, Sarasvati. That's right. If you know, if we want to please Lakshmi, we certainly offer her respects today. Today is the day where she's woken up, and at the same time, if we serve her Lord, she becomes very, very happy. As we know that Lakshmi ultimately Srimati Radharani, and Srimati Radharani appeared with Krishna in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, you know, Lakshmi's instructions to us in this age of Kali is to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And in that, you know, Hare, we're worshipping Lakshmi, Krishna, we're worshipping, you know, the Lord. So worshipping them together. So by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're automatically worshipping Lakshmi and her husband. And that is the best way to please her in this age. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Well, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.